summer 2017 approached, I decided to explore a light, enjoyable, encouraging, uplifting, refreshing passage of Scripture. The book of Judges. As this summer has gone on, in reference to Pastor's Challenge number one, Pastor's Challenge number two, Pastor's Challenge number three, I suspect that you have had a long, hot, difficult summer. I suspect that when the Lord is leading, the Spirit is blazing, our enemy is attacking, your thoughts are rolling on, that there have been some serious struggles. Challenges in particular to number one and number two, and deep struggles and even denial and excuses for challenge number three. Good. The question is, I don't know if you noticed the theme of this morning's worship. The question is, if you really believe it's soon, how do you want to be found? From the Lord, through to and through Moses, to and through Joshua, God gave the Israelites a plan. Spelled out, plain, clear, a plan for entering and occupying this land, this gift, this blessing, what he calls my rest, enter my rest. It begins with love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. In utter humility, obey. In utter humility, obey. Why do we keep thinking, why did they keep thinking that there's a better way, that we know better? Destroy completely certain enemies within the land and drive out completely the rest of the enemies in the land. Destroy utterly all their systems of faith and worship. Make them rubble, piles of ash. Do not compromise with, do not tolerate the principles and the philosophies of the cultures that were around them. And then he says, remember what the Lord has done. Those of you who have seen it, remember it. And teach your children well. Teach that next generation well so that they may know. We're actually going to see that verse. Know by experience God. Who he is and what he has done. Live by faith, not by sight. Be unlike the generation that died in the desert who lived by sight and not by faith. You live by faith and not by sight because the life of faith is the life of victory. Immediately. It's hard to fathom. But immediately, within a generation of entering the land, and think of all that these people had seen. We have four very troubling themes emerge. And these four themes are repetitive. They represent a cycle that these chosen, consecrated, trained, instructed, and blessed people go through. Theme number one. In those days, what? There is no king in Israel. In those days, there is no king in Israel. Very, very, very important summary statement. We believe that the author of the book of Judges is Samuel. Samuel's life is very involved with the first king of Israel and the greatest king of Israel, and he is writing from the perspective of the days of the kings, the perspective of the days of the first and the greatest king. And he's looking back, and he's defining a time in which there was no king. I personally don't believe that this phrase means, unfortunately, there was no king. I think that it means, it lends itself to, there was no structure. There was no order. And when you have no order, what exists? Chaos. Chaos ruled the day. As we go through these stories, you're seeing the family or the person or the clan or the tribe, the nation. It's just so chaotic. Chaos rules the day. Israel is supposed to be a theocracy. God is to rule over them. God and God alone is to rule over them. He will protect them. He will provide for them. And he's shown them this time and time and time and time again in the most amazing, the most miraculous, the most supernatural ways. He's supposed to rule from his tabernacle, through the high priest and the priests, to the Levites, to each of the 12 tribes. They're to obey him. They are to obey this message that they are to receive. And what appears to happen is that this theocratic succession falls apart after God. God does not fail them. It falls apart from the high priest, to the Levites, to the tribal leaders, to the clan leaders, to the fathers, to the family. And it's completely broken down. And where there's no order, you have chaos. And going through this book, and believe it or not, you may be surprised by this, but I want to give you a little bit of a word of encouragement, a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of think about this, and, you know, oh, wow, I want my mind to dwell there. And every week I'm approaching, I'm like, ooh, oh, ooh, this is so dark. This is so heavy. This is so bad. Joanna, there's got to be a story. There has to be something. And I'm like, there's nothing here. It's like, ugh. It's been a long summer. Theme number two. Complete, utter disregard for the Word of God. Where did it go? What happened? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses commanded that the entire book of the law, what if we did this? Once in a while, hey, on December 1st, the first Sunday in December, we're going to read through the entire book of the law. That's all our Sunday morning service is going to be. We have like 5 people show up. Thank you. I'm so encouraged by you. There's. They were supposed to read through this whole book to the entire assembly. I mean, the whole nation is supposed to assemble, and it's supposed to be read before men and women and children, and even those who have come to live in the land with them. They've asked permission, and they're living among the Israelites. Every 7 years, they're supposed to do this, the Feast of Booths. And this is what it says, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words in it. Don't just be hearers, be doers. Just, that was scary. Their children who have not known, and that means that's our word, yada. It means they have not experienced. They don't know this by experience because it happened before their time. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. In Deuteronomy 11, he instructs them, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart, your will, upon your soul, your being. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, all the time. Talk about the Lord. Talk about his word. Talk about his commands. Talk about his precepts. Talk about what he has done all the time, ever present in all you do. But clearly, in the book of Judges, very early, it covers, we think, about 350, some say 400, but around that time frame, very early in that history, we see in Judges 2, all that generation, we're talking about Joshua, Eleazar, all the generation that led them into the land, the elders, also were gathered to their forefathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. The last 2 weeks, we've discussed these two summary stories at the end of the book. Both of them occur very early in this time frame, very early in that 350 years, and they're shocking. They sort of rattle your mind. Some of you are coming up to me talking about how it made your, like, your stomach turn. It's like, oh, gross, horrible. It's no coincidence that both of these summaries involve a Levite. The Levites were supposed to be rotating in and out of tabernacle service, and then bringing the messages that they have heard from the priests and the high priest, given to them by the Lord, back to the lands in each tribe where they live. But, excuse me, our two Levites, they're not living where they're supposed to live, that's clear. Our two Levites are not living how they are supposed to live, that's very clear. Our two Levites are pursuing personal gain. They're pursuing prosperity. They're pursuing promotion. They're pursuing prestige. And it fell apart. It all falls apart. We see a family unit in complete disarray. We see more than half, if not a plurality, a majority of the tribe of Dan in complete disarray. We see the assembly of tribal leaders. We see an army of nearly 500,000 soldiers in complete and utter disarray. We see rampant sin from lying to stealing to lust to greed, debaucherous immorality. Sometimes I didn't know how to state it publicly. No respect for the sanctity of marriage, certainly no respect for the sanctity of life. Not only are lives destroyed, but we've watched as nearly one of the 12 tribes of Israel is completely wiped out, just this close. And all the while, they're excusing their sin. They're strategizing their sin. Do you do that? Never sneaks up on you. We feign shock, but it's only feigning. What struck me most wasn't that they didn't know the Word of God, which is sad, what happened. What struck me most was that every time they're doing these horrible things, they believe that God is leading them, that God is blessing them, that God is sanctioning their pursuits, sanctioning their strategy, sanctioning their sin. And we see how quickly and how far and certainly how fast a chosen, called, consecrated people can fall. Theme number 3. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, in their complete ignorance, maybe willful ignorance of God's word, precepts, commands, God's law. They don't live by faith, they're living by sight. What do we call that? We have a modern word that we call everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Starts with an R. E. R-E-L. Someone said it. Who? Nope, almost, that was close. I like it. Relativism. It certainly is rebellion. But it's relativism. They don't have an absolute truth that they're standing by. They don't have an absolute truth that they're studying and impressing upon their heart and impressing upon their family or the nation or the tribe. No. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for us, the family, the clan, the tribe, the army, is right for us. Relativism. Boy, is that a value out here. You know what another word, a synonym for relativism is? Chaos. Utter chaos. We have this phrase mentioned over and over and over again. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because when you define your own truth, guess what it's going to be? Bad. It's going to fall short. When you define your own truth, it is going to fall short, far short of His truth. They allow the enemy to remain. They believe that they can use the enemy, make the enemy profitable for them. This is the way they excuse it, strategize it. They imitate the enemy. That looks like fun. That looks interesting. That's alluring. They embrace the enemy. Then the enemy embraces them back. And just before you know it, the enemy enslaves them, uses them, controls them. And that's the progression of their sin. And that's the progression of your sin every single time without exception. You don't drive it out. You let it stay. And you strategize. Well, maybe this can be useful in some way, satisfying my heart. And you embrace it, and it embraces you back. And before you know it, you aren't using it. It is using you. And you're in chains. The sin that remains is the sin that enslaves. Theme number four. They're enslaved by their enemies. You understand that this people group, in the course of 100 years, in the course of 100 years, have gone from slavery in Egypt to incredible, miraculous freedom, to piles of dust in the desert, to incredible and miraculous victory, back into enslavement again. What they've experienced from generation to generation, we're talking about 100 years here. 100 years or so to the first judge. How fast? It's one thing, by the way, to be enslaved in the enemy's land. It's another to be enslaved in your own. That's the funny thing about it. And we see this cycle emerge. It comes out. You know, they have this disobedience. They don't remain consecrated. They don't value their set aside or sanctified nature. They embrace the world around them. Do you? Can any of you, can I say that we are living as sanctified and set apart and consecrated as is possible? And then God disciplines. There comes a point in time in their life and in all our lives when God says, okay, you want to embrace the world, embrace it, and it's going to embrace you too. And then there's despair. What's so funny is it's not despair over their sin. It is despair over the consequences. Despair over the oppression or repression or enslavement from the sin. And I know this true in my life, and I've heard it from so many of you. We agonize over our own enslavement. Oh, I'm just caught. I'm just stuck. I can't stop. Blah, 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 blah. If we spend half as much time agonizing over our sin, we'd be in a far different place. And then God sends a judge. He sends a judge to deliver them from the oppressors he sent them. Disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. And the cycle just repeats itself. It almost gets tedious. I know the history. I've gone through this book before, and I'm still reading it going, oh, come on, please. Like if it's going to change. Wouldn't that be weird if it did? I didn't read that before. Where was that story? It's very tedious except for a couple things. Number one, to see and grasp in even just a small way, God's in control the whole time. The entire time they're living their lives here in their little fixed moment and going through victory and hardship and defeat and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and things are so rough and then there's this great thing and it's like up and down and up and down and up and down and he's just like this. Do you understand that God doesn't go on a roller coaster? God's in control. This is his hand at work. Good times and the bad times. Blessing and punishment. Hands on, hand off. You understand? And to see and to grasp, even in a small way, the love of God. His compassion towards these people. You and I would have been done a long time ago. But thank God he has compassion for them because he has compassion for you and I. Listen to some of these statements. For the Lord was moved. The Lord was moved. Did that change his mind? No. Touched his heart. It says that he was moved to pity, and the word is compassion. He's moved to a heartfelt sorrow for them by their groaning. It's in Judges 2:18, Judges 3:9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Judges 3:15. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Very interesting passage. Listen. The one time we see them actually address their sin. All of these judges. All of these crying out to God. This is the one time. Listen, Judges 10:10 through 16. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for we indeed have sinned. We have forsaken our God. We have served the Baals. And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. He's recounting. He's recounting here. Yet you've forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will no longer deliver you. Go! Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. What are you and I depending on for peace? The money, the relationships, the addictions, the education, the promotion. What is it? What's your thing? The hobby? What's your thing? Go! Keep going! Keep trying it. See how it works. He says, go. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Whew. Ooh. If that doesn't send chills down your spine, you're just about dead. Israel said to the Lord, the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. They said that before. But now listen. Do to us whatever seems good to you. That's an interesting place to be. And then they plead one more time, but please, deliver us this day. So they go back, and they put away the foreign gods from among them, and they serve the Lord. I wonder how long that took. How long did they live in that moment of humility, acknowledgement, cleansing, and purity? And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. See, God is compassionate. There should have been like 20 amens. Or have these just become cliches to you? He's compassionate on the hurting. He's compassionate on the oppressed. He's compassionate on the enslaved. God is compassionate on whom he will have compassion. Period. He will have compassion even on those he has disciplined. Got one. One. Two. Three. Four. Five fathers in here. You have compassion on your children even when you're disciplining them. If you didn't, they'd be dead. It's obvious that I have compassion on my children. It does not please your heart to discipline your children. It does not please your heart to watch as your children embrace the consequences of their own actions. He has compassion on them. He loves them, and praise God, he loves us. Touches his heart, and he delivers them. And over again, we see the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that particular judge. His deliverance, man, was a trip. His deliverance was like, what? He used such a variety of people. We have a variety of people in here. If it were not for the will of God, we would not be together. I wouldn't sit around with some of you. Some of you frustrate me sometimes. You wouldn't sit around with me. You can barely take it now. It's neat to see God assemble various people, all different ages, all different ethnic backgrounds, both genders. It's cool. We have a skilled warrior from a prominent family. I can't quite figure out Ehud. He's either disabled or disadvantaged, or at the very least, he's just different. And he uses that difference in a strategic way to win a very, very great battle. We have the obscure hero with very little at his disposal. He used a farm tool. That's what he had. We have the mother who stood up when she was needed and led her people to victory. And in that little story, we even have the woman. She's not a judge, but she like drove home the point. We have a man of absolutely weak, if not no character, who had a moment of faith, a moment, when God called and led a minuscule army against overwhelming odds to a faith victory. We have five judges. And all we're told about these judges is their name and where they're from. Nothing negative is said of them. It's neat, because there's a lot of negative about some of these judges. Nothing negative is said of them. So you just get into the names and where they're from. We have the servant of the one who praises. We have the oak tree, strong and dependable from the place of rest. We have the splendid one who shines. We have the enlightened one from the beautiful land of strong warriors. We have the one whose name meant worm. Remember that? Tola. Or crimson. And in a small little way, you see a picture of Christ there in his name and its origin. We have the outcast man of great valor, great character. And all he's remembered for is a rash vow. We have a lifelong Nazirite who couldn't keep his vows to save his life. It's just amazing, the characters that we read about, that we've studied. They certainly didn't have overwhelming odds or overwhelming weapons. They had an ox goad. You had a dagger. You had pitchers and a torch. That's what I want when going to war. You had a tent peg. You had a jawbone. And it says, not a dry, dusty one, but a fresh one. You know, like, that really matters. Yay! It's slimy. But the point was that they didn't need any of that. Because it wasn't their battle. It was God's battle. This was not their moment. It was God's moment. It wasn't their strategy, their plan. They would have done things entirely differently. This was God's strategy and God's plan. See, God was supposed to be seen. He was drawing the attention of the nation back to himself in profound ways. He's the one who's going to be glorified. And we've looked for several weeks now, 15 weeks or so, at some bizarre stories. Barren women, incredibly obese kings. That was gross. Keep the knife. Left-handed warriors, people who can't say shibboleth. How can you not say that? I can say it. Chariots get stuck in mud. Enemies who kill themselves for you. That's the kind of battle I want to fight. Get up in the morning, I've got my biscotti, my espresso, and just, what? Look at that fool kill himself, you know? Wow. Foxtails, torches, lions, bees. A whole spectrum of... From butchery... Like, what? Someone approached me and said, I've gone through this. I've never seen... Oh, that is gross. Why is that there? That's horrible. Like, I don't know. From butchery to... wonderful and amazing Christophanies. Christ there. In the midst of all this, we have a story of character. In the face of hurt and pain and adversity and chaos in life, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Behind the scenes. Ruth, what an example of character. Uncompromising devotion and obedience. Unquestioning. Uncompromising devotion and obedience. Boaz. What character? Uncompromising compassion and obedience. People who longed to do what was right when everything about the world around them was wrong. What a light in those times. And that brings us to our final application. Some of you just perked up. Their story is, the world around us is not unlike the world around them. The culture and the cultures around us is not unlike the cultures that were around them. Debaucherous. Horribly debaucherous. Detestable. Study that word. Remember, I'm going to keep telling you that. Violent. Vulgar. No respect for the fundamental principles of our society. No respect for the founding principles of our culture. No respect for structure. Oh my goodness. No respect for order. The cultures around us, the culture around us, the society around us has lost respect for even freedom. No respect, absolutely. No respect for life. From the youngest to the oldest. No respect for life. Not just defending sin, but literally celebrating it, holding parties and rallies and marches to say, yeah, sin! Woohoo! Not just allowing sin. But if you don't understand what's going on in your culture, they are demanding adherence to sin. And they set up the most alluring and enticing systems of worship. Believing with all their hearts, this culture around us, that they can create heaven on earth. Utopia. Blessed and prosperous and satisfying the desires of their will by their will. But God has a chosen and called and sanctified people. And He's trained them and instructed them and raised them up and provided for them and protected them and blessed them. And He has a plan. And His plan today is not so unlike His plan then. Love the Lord with... I want to go home when you do that. Love the Lord with... Yeah, which version are you using, 3 or 4? Okay. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. In utter humility before Him, obey. Destroy completely, destroy utterly the false teachings, the false principles, the false philosophies of the world system around you that leads to the slavery of the heart and the mind and, yes, the soul. In other words, be adept. Be skilled at exposing their falsehood. Be adept. Be skilled at exposing their deception. Be adept. Don't expect your pastor to do it or your professor to do it or some TV evangelist, for crying out loud, to ever do it. Be adept at exposing the lie. Don't compromise with. Don't tolerate even a little bit the principles of the system around you. And remember, have any of you started a prayer log, a prayer journal? Our church has one. We try to exemplify it. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember what He has done, and teach your children well, and teach these children well. And live by faith. Don't live by sight. But the church, Christians, not soundly defeated the principles of this world. Church at large, the church in general, have allowed the principles to remain. They often believe they can use them. They often imitate. They look at what works in the world and try to put it in application in the church. They embrace them. They become to depend on them. And then you have Christian or Christian family or the church enslaved by the principles they were supposed to abstain from. The relativism of the world has become the relativism of the church. No longer live in a church that believes the church does the most good in the world when the church is least like the world. In every corner of Christianity, you have an invasion of worldly practices and worldly principles, ministries being run like businesses, do you not? Majority rule. Hire fire. Bottom line. Families being run like mini kingdoms. Build your own kingdom. It's almost like some of us are living in an app on our phone. Build your own kingdom. The pursuit of broad, shallow outreach without the pursuit of righteousness. Spiritual leaders pursuing personal wealth. Spiritual leaders living in front of all of us pursuing personal gain, promotion, prestige. Broaden the ministry. Bigger is better. Not only the defense of sin, but doggone it, in the church, the Protestant church, the Western church, for sure, we are seeing a celebration of sin. And individually, as well as collectively, our hearts have convinced our minds that all of this is being done through the guidance of Christ, the blessing of Jesus. He has sanctioned this. He's made this opportunity available to us. Hope is not lost. Hope is not lost in God. Hope is not lost on God. Remember His compassion. Remember that He is in control. There's one question, really. You can sum this up. I'm going to give it to you in different ways. There's one question to sum up this whole book of Judges. Is, are you willing? Are you the one person in your sphere of influence that's willing to rise up? Are you the one person in your family, immediate or extended, that is willing to rise up? Are you the one person in your neighborhood, the one person in your classroom, the one person in your community, maybe sometimes the one person in the church, willing to rise up? Are you willing to live by faith? By the way, it's not believing in spite of evidence. That's obeying in spite of consequence. Are you willing to live by faith? Are you willing to be bold? Will you be the courageous one? Whether you're prominent, well-respected, or whether you're sort of unknown, or maybe some of you who've experienced this, rejected. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're married or single, whether you have a lot at your disposal, a lot of education, a lot of skills, a lot of experience, or whether you have very little, it's not your battle. It's His. Are you willing to be a person of character? Who you are when no one's looking. Are you willing to be a person of faith? Who you are when everybody's watching. Are you willing to be used by God? How you answer and follow through on that question is how you close out this sermon series in your life.